Let us all bow in prayer together just now, seeking the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that once again it is our privilege to meet here before Thee on this Thy day, and we enter into the courts of Thy presence through Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Him. We thank Thee for His merit, for all His righteousness, and for all the value of His finished work. And Lord, on that ground we stand, and we approach Thee now. We come here today fully conscious of our need of divine assistance, divine help. As we meet around the Word, we pray, Lord, for Thy presence and power, for the moving of Thy Spirit among us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt draw very near. Bless the Word to which we turn and our study of it. We thank Thee for the writings of Moses. Thank Thee for the great introduction to God's Word, these first five books of the Bible. We see, Lord, already how vital they are, how important they are, how foundational they are. And we pray that we might learn much even as we study the Scriptures again today. So abide with us and bless this time. Remember our Sunday school program among the children and the young people. Bless there. And may Thy Spirit move in great power. We leave all at Thy feet. Abide with us throughout this day. May Thy hand be upon us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're turning to Matthew 5, please, Matthew 5. I welcome you all to this Bible class, and we welcome our webcast viewers as well. We are glad to have you joining with us for this time of study. And we're turning here to Matthew chapter 5. And thank you very much for all sitting here. This helps greatly because when the cameras pan around, well, then you're all in view, and it helps the cameramen too. Matthew 5, just reading a few verses together, verse 17 through to verse 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word to all of our hearts. The Jews of the Old Testament times were what are called the custodians of the word of God. That is proof for us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, where Paul says that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That word oracles is a very important word. It literally means words. And therefore it's actually teaching that unto the Jews were committed the words of God. And the reference, of course, is to the Old Testament writings, all that God uttered in Old Testament times in terms of being written down was all committed to the Jews, and they were the custodians of His own word. And therefore, from that chosen nation, the Lord selected His servants to be the writers of Scripture and to be the preservers of Scripture. And so that by the time of Malachi, the Old Testament, when the Old Testament canon closed, the Jews had actually collated or brought together and arranged all of the books that we have in our English Bibles, from Genesis right through to Malachi. Now, the Jewish arrangement or division of the Old Testament, as we have already noted in last week's study and other times as well, was different from what we have in our Bibles today, although it does, of course, include the very same books. In the Jewish division of the Old Testament, there was a division known as the Law of the Prophets and the Psalms. We noticed this last week in Luke 24 and verse 44. But they had a second division of the Old Testament called the Law and the Prophets. And that is in view here in Matthew 5, verse 17, where The Lord says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And just notice those words, the law and the prophets. And that is the second division that the Old Testament formed when the Jews were custodians of it. And that expression, the law and the prophets, is frequently used in the New Testament, both by Christ and by the apostles. So you've got two divisions of the Old Testament according to the Jews, the law, the prophets and the Psalms, and then the law and the prophets. Now in the second designation, the law and the prophets, the term the law refers, of course, to the writings of Moses. And the term the prophets refers to the rest of the Old Testament. So if we think about the threefold division, the law and then the prophets and the Psalms, in this second division of the Old Testament, the term prophets refers to not only the prophets but the Psalms as well, or the poetical writing. We have this expression used. In Luke chapter 16, if you'll turn there for a moment, we'll be looking at Luke 16 quite a bit today. In Luke 16 and verse 16, the Lord again uses this term. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. And then if you go down to verse 29, notice what he says there. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. And we notice here that in using the twofold division in this chapter, the Lord uses the term the law and the prophets, and then Moses and the prophets, which simply means that the word Moses here signifies that Old Testament section known as the law. Not that he's talking about a different grouping altogether when he says Moses and the prophets. By Moses in verse 29, he means the law. Or as we saw last week, it's also called by the Jews the Torah. And you will have heard that word perhaps at different times, whether from preachers or maybe you found it in your own reading or in a book or whatever. The word Torah is a Hebrew word that simply refers to the law. And therefore, it can be the law or Moses or the Torah as far as the Jews are concerned and their reference to these things of the Old Testament. So these five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, comprise what is called the law or Moses, as we see right here. And the rest of the Old Testament is known as the prophets. Now, in the light of that twofold division, think about this fact that when the Lord uses it, when the apostles use it in their writings, it indicates that they put a very high premium on the writings of Moses or on the law. When they actually divide the Old Testament and say, here's one section, the first five books, and set them apart, and here's the other section, the rest of the Old Testament, are they not indicating that they put a very high premium or estimation of value upon the writings of Moses? Not that they were taken away from the value of the rest of the Bible, but they certainly, or the Old Testament, they certainly were putting a very high premium upon the writings of Moses. And therefore, they put those five books into a special bracket of importance. Indeed, the Lord's references to the law underline the authority of the Pentateuch and the necessity of implicit faith in these five books that are given to us through the pen of Moses. The Lord puts those five books in a very important place. He underlines their authority by what he says about them, and he shows to us that we must have an implicit faith in what Moses has written. This is so important. Shows to us how vile and wicked are the attacks of modernists upon the writings of Moses, upon the law, because Christ sets them apart. And Christ's teaching, and who is greater than Christ, comes to the writers of Scripture, or he didn't write, but he's the one who gave the word, or the preachers of Bible times. Who is more important than Christ? Who is of greater authority than Christ? So when he puts such a level upon the writings of Moses, what man would dare to take away from those writings? What man would dare to do it? Because the devil hates the Word of God, and the devil seeks to undermine the Word of God. But what I want to do today, therefore, is look at the authority of the Pentateuch. Now, last week we looked at the author, and the author is Moses. Today we're looking at the authority of the Pentateuch as it's underlined by Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at four or three points concerning the authority of the Pentateuch as the Lord Jesus Christ shows it to us. First thing I want to say is that Christ teaches that the Pentateuch is an inspired and infallible revelation. He teaches that the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch is an inspired and infallible revelation. Look at his words here in Matthew 5, verse 18. He says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Then if you go to Luke 16 again, look at verse 17. He says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now he's speaking specifically in these two verses about the law, about the writings of Moses. And he shows that not one jot or one tittle will ever fail from the writings of Moses, will ever be counted as being uninspired or being not fallible. That will never happen from the mind of God, from the mind of our Savior. He regards everything in those books as being divinely inspired and therefore infallible. Now, look at the terms, the jot and the tittle. The word jot refers to the smallest Hebrew letter or character. And it's called, in the Hebrew language, the letter that's in view here is called yod. It's written here, jot. You might think, when you think of a jot, a dot, but it's not exactly yod. You pronounce it in the Hebrew language. And it's written like the single inverted comma that we use. If you think of an inverted comma, which is above the line, that's what the yod looks like in the Hebrew language. And that's interesting and informative, I trust, so that you'll understand what the Lord means by the word here that he uses, or it's translated jot. It's actually a reference to the Hebrew letter yod, which really corresponds with our English letter Y. So that's what this word is all about. Then the word tittle. What does that mean? Well, the tittle is a reference to a tiny part of various Hebrew letters. If you saw the Hebrew language, you would, or the Hebrew alphabet, you'd notice that some of the letters have got little curves on them. Some of them are very, very tiny. And that's what's meant by the tittle. And we might, well, you know, when you write or I write, if you looked at my writing, you couldn't read it. But when you write and you make a little mark the side of a letter, it doesn't really count for much. You don't even pay any attention to it. But the Hebrew letters were so sacred that that little curve or that little, you might even call it a peculiarity in the shaping of a letter, was given by God. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. And he says that not even that will pass away. So in that way, Jesus Christ shows to us how vital it is to understand that his word is inspired and therefore infallible. But he's talking here specifically about the law, about the writings of Moses, therefore about the Pentateuch. So the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in that way, in this kind of a statement, that the Pentateuch is inspired and infallible. That is the clear sense of the language that he uses. And furthermore, since no jot or tittle of the law will ever pass away, well, that means that the entire law, or the whole of the Pentateuch, the complete five books of Moses, are inspired and infallible. Do you understand the Lord's reasoning there? If not, even the smallest letter or the tiniest part of a Hebrew letter will ever pass away, well, that means that nothing will ever fail from the entire five books. They are inspired by God, therefore they are infallible. And that, of course, is borne out by what is taught in other scriptures. And you know the great statement of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where he says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16. I've often referred you to this verse, and I know you've heard it from other preachers as well, I'm sure. But when it says here all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, it literally reads this way: every Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Back in verse 15, he says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. And the word for Scriptures there is actually the word that means letters. From a child you've known the holy letters. Think again of the Yod, the tiniest Hebrew letter. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, Timothy, from a child you were taught the Hebrew alphabet. That's really what he means. Then he goes on to say, every Scripture is God-breathed. Now remember something. Again, I say this to you because it's so important. When the New Testament talks about the Scripture or the Scriptures, it's always talking about the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is only being written. And so when a writer says all Scripture, as Paul does here, or every Scripture, as it could be read, he's actually talking about the Old Testament. So read it that way. Verse 16, all Scripture, the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God. Now there's a statement that includes the law. It verifies what the Lord says when he says not a jot or a tittle will pass away. Why? Because all of it is given by inspiration of God. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just touched on these passages, we've looked at them before in dealing with the doctrine of Scripture, but just to remind you before we move on, of what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1. Another great statement to this end, 2 Peter chapter 1, and look with me at verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture, again that's the Old Testament, is of any private, and the word means origin, interpretation, origin, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so in those two verses, Paul, or Peter, he's talking about the Old Testament. He says no part of it is of any private origin or human origin. Rather, men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he includes in this Moses, because Moses is a writer of Old Testament writ. And therefore, Christ and the apostles verify that the Pentateuch is truly inspired and therefore infallible. And that means that the writings of Moses are on the same level as the writings of all other writers of Scripture. You see, when men approach the subject of inspiration, they place their own minds upon the Word of God and they say, well, we believe this part is inspired, but here's a part here we don't believe is inspired. That's what modernists say. They actually arrogate to themselves the position of being an authority over which parts are inspired and which are not, supposedly. Well, the Lord says, not a jot or tittle will ever pass away. The apostles say, all of it's God-breathed. And therefore, we have no difficulty whatsoever in rejecting the modernists, because men are still saying these things and teaching these things and embracing the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no difficulty in taking what the Lord says, because the Lord, of course, is the final great authority and his words are the infallible rule of faith and practice. You remember what we saw last week in John 5:47, where the Lord Jesus Christ puts the writings of Moses on the same level as his own. He says there, if ye believe not his writings, that's Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my words? And that's a tremendous statement. It's impossible to believe the words of Christ if there's a denial of the words of Moses. That's what it means. So, that's the first thing about this matter of the authority of the Pentateuch. Christ teaches, and the apostles verify, that the writings of Moses are inspired and therefore infallible. And that is good for us to see, and that is vital for us to understand, that we will know what the Lord thinks of the writings of this, his servant Moses. But the second thing is this. The Lord teaches that the Pentateuch is the basis of the gospel as revealed throughout all Scripture. He teaches, he believes, he reveals to us that the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, that is the basis of the gospel as revealed throughout Scripture. John 5:46. Again, just think about the words there of our Lord Jesus. He says this of Moses, he wrote of me. He wrote of me. So Christ is the theme of the writings of Moses. We looked last week, and just remind you of it, at Luke 24:44, where the Lord gives that threefold division of the Old Testament, and he talks about the law of Moses, and he says concerning the law of Moses, as well as the prophets and the Psalms, the things in them concerning me. So he is in the Old Testament. And then in verse 27, just to remind you of this before we proceed in this point, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, there again is that twofold division, Moses and all the prophets, he's pointed unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So in these statements, the Lord shows that he is the theme of the Old Testament, including, therefore, the writings of Moses. And here in verse 27 of Luke 24, when he began this study with these disciples, it says, beginning at Moses. He didn't begin, for example, with the Psalms. He didn't begin with the book of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, you've got so much of Christ. And in the Psalms, you've got all the messianic Psalms and so much about the Lord, his person and his work and so on. It's all very, very clearly set out there, of course. But the Lord began at Moses. And he began at Moses because he's showing that the Pentateuch is the foundation of the gospel as we have it revealed throughout Scripture. The Pentateuch is the foundation. What I'm really saying is this. The gospel of grace did not begin with Paul. Began with Moses. There are those who take the Bible and they divide it up for us. Very nice of them to do this. And they say, you know, in this section here, you don't need to bother reading it because there's nothing about the gospel there. Don't listen to such men. Listen to what Christ says. Christ says, Moses wrote about me. That means that the Pentateuch is the foundation of the gospel. Now, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Acts 13:14. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And we read here about them coming to this place called Antioch, in a region called Pisidia. Acts 13:14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets. There's a two-fold division. There was the reading of the law and the prophets in that synagogue on that Sabbath day. Just turn right now to Acts 15 and then we'll come back to Acts 13 here. Look at Acts 15 and the verse 21. A very interesting statement you'll find there. Acts 15:21. It says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. It's a similar reference to Acts 13 and 16, or whatever that verse was, 15. But look at this verse again. Moses of old time hath in every city. Now, what is James referring to, or whoever is speaking here? Peter, what's Peter talking about here in this verse? Maybe it is James. Yes, James. What is he saying here when he says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him? Were they preaching about a man? Were they setting up Moses on a pedestal? No. What he refers to is what Moses wrote. For he goes on to say, being read. Moses preached. Moses read. That's a reference, isn't it? A very clear reference to the writings of Moses. And therefore to the first five books of the Bible. And we've been told here that it was the Jewish custom that in the synagogues every Sabbath day there was the reading of the law. There was the reading of the books of Moses. Do you see how the Jews put such a high premium on on those writings and on that part of Scripture because they read it every Sabbath. They read the other Scriptures as well, but God emphasizes here for us in this, what you might say, incidental way, that Moses was read every Sabbath day in the synagogues throughout time and throughout the nation. And then back to Acts 13. And notice now verse 16. We read in verses 14 and 15 about this synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia and the reading of the law and the prophets and so on. And then it says at the end of verse 15, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, what's going on here? They have just read the law. They've read from Moses. They've read from the first five books, as well as from other parts of Scripture. And then it says the rulers of the synagogue, the ministers, the elders of the synagogue, in other words, they said to Paul and Barnabas, if you've got anything to say, you're welcome to stand up now and bring a message. That's what's going on here. So verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and so on, and ye that fear God, give audience. What does he do? He starts to preach. And what does he preach? Well, you have a sermon here from verse 17 right down through. And obviously we can't read it now, but you can read it for yourselves sometime. But what do you find? Well, he gives his introduction from verse 17 down to verse 22, and he brings them through some history, and he comes to the day of David in verse 22. Then he says in verse 23, now here's where he's getting now to the vital thing. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he goes from verse 17, in which he refers to the Lord's people being strangers in the land of Egypt and were brought out of Egypt. And where is he there? He's in the writings of Moses. He's in Exodus. Then you go down to verse 22, and now he's in the writings of like 1 Kings and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and so on. Where he gets to David now and David becoming the king. And then he makes the great statement of this man's seed. God promised to raise unto Israel a Savior. What's he doing? Against the background of the law and the prophets, he has now come to Christ, or out of that background. And you go right on through his sermon there in Acts 13, and you will be thrilled as you read of how Paul expounds the Old Testament and points to Christ and preaches Christ and lifts up Jesus Christ. And therefore, what are we being shown in that example in Acts 13? We're being shown this, that the Pentateuch is the basis of the gospel as revealed in all Scripture. Because here are these apostles, these men who are full of the Holy Ghost, and as they go to preach the gospel in Antioch in their first missionary journey, they begin at Moses. And they preach Christ. What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel on the foundation of the Pentateuch. So the Pentateuch, we're taught, first thing we've seen today is, it's inspired and infallible. The second thing is that the Pentateuch is the basis of the gospel as we have it in our Bibles. I say again to you, the basis of the gospel, it is not the writing of the Apostle Paul. I suppose let that sink in. It is Moses. That's where the basis is. What Paul taught, Moses had taught long before. There is no conflict between the two men. You see, the teaching of dispensationalism is that there is a conflict. They teach, well, some of them to this day, some of them have started to waken up and see that they're wrong. Our dispensationalism has been wrong. And some of them are trying now to change it all around. But there are some who will still say, no, the Old Testament is all about salvation by works. And you only get grace when you get into the New Testament. But brothers and sisters, that is so wrong. Completely wrong. We're actually finding that the Pentateuch, the first part of the Bible, is the foundation of the gospel. In the Pentateuch, what do you have? You have in the very earliest chapters the virgin birth and the atonement. and the promised Redeemer, therefore. You've got it all there in Genesis 3. And from that point on, it is continually unfolded and revealed. It's the foundation. The third thing I want to show today is that the Lord Jesus teaches that the Pentateuch is fundamental to all saving faith and belief in the gospel. The Pentateuch is fundamental to all saving faith and belief in the gospel. Again, think of what he says in John 5:47. He says there, if you believe not his writings, how will you believe mine? I'm just paraphrasing, but that's essentially what the Lord is saying. He's talking about Moses. If you don't believe his writings, you can't believe mine. So what he's showing there is belief in Moses' writings includes belief in Christ's words. He's therefore saying that rejecting Moses' words means you must reject his words. He is saying this, therefore, rejection of Moses makes it impossible to accept the gospel. Therefore, the writings of Moses are fundamental to saving faith. Now, notice what I'm saying here. I'm talking about saving faith. I'm talking about a man's relationship with God. We have moved on, you see, from the matter of inspiration and fallibility. And from the fact that the Pentateuch is the foundation of the gospel. We're now in the realm of experience. The experience of saving faith. And the Lord is teaching that the Pentateuch is fundamental to all saving faith and belief in the gospel. And therefore, rejection of the Pentateuch means that a man is not saved and cannot be saved. That's what the Lord is teaching. And that is very serious. A modernist who rejects the writings of Moses, as they do, no matter what he claims, is not saved. He cannot be saved while he holds on to that error. Now, he could be saved if he turns away from it. But the Lord is saying, if you reject the writings of Moses, you have to reject mine. And therefore, he is essentially saying that it's impossible to accept, believe the gospel if you reject the Pentateuch. Now, let's turn to Luke again, Luke 16. And in verses 27 through to 31, we have a very important passage in relation to this issue of the Pentateuch being basic to belief in the gospel. And you know the passage well, most of you, and in fact all of you, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's an historic account of what happened to these two men when they came to the end of life. And the rich man, of course, perished. So we're looking at that section where you read of the rich man and he's in hell. And he makes a couple of suggestions. Verse 27. Then he said, well, by the way, remember his first request. Look at verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. When you read that verse and think about it, you know what it's actually saying? It's saying this. This man did not believe, did not accept that he deserved to be in hell. That's what he's saying. He says, send Lazarus to cool the tip of my tongue. He says, I'm punished here. And he's really saying to the Lord, he said, Lord, I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be here. I never should have been sent here. This is not fair. I say that in passing because it shows the folly, and I mentioned this last Sunday in one of the messages, it shows the folly of the teaching of people when they say that people in hell are repentant. This man is not repentant. He's actually saying, what I am now receiving, I don't deserve it, and therefore I do deserve to be delivered from this torment. That's what he's really saying. But anyhow, go down to verse 27. He says, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest he also come into this place of torment. So he's suggesting here that his brothers would be moved to escape hell if Lazarus were sent to preach to them. For he says there that he may testify unto them, verse 28. So he's saying, send Lazarus to my brothers and let him preach to them, lest they also go into this place of torment. What is he suggesting? What is he proposing? He's proposing that a sensational experience would move his brothers to escape hell. Now notice what I say. A sensational experience. What would be more sensational than somebody coming back from the dead and preaching to the living? That would be very sensational. And this man is actually saying this would work, you know. If Lazarus is sent back from the dead to preach to my brothers, then they will not come to hell. In other words, he's saying they'll want to escape hell as he goes and preaches to them. But you see, what he's proposing therefore is, as I've put it, a sensational experience as a way of salvation. And what is the answer given to him? Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. And a sensational experience will not save anybody. It's the word of God. Now underline that, folk. Because we live, if the church has never been in this before, but she has, of course, so there's nothing new under the sun. But we do live in a day when the sensational experience is promoted in various ways. Getting people excited, getting them all worked up, working on their emotions, acting the clown, doing foolish things in front of people to try to make them supposedly come to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. And the Lord answers that and he says right here, that is not my way. Sensational experiences are not how men are saved. It's by hearing the word of God and believing the truth. Nothing but that. But the point is, he says, they have Moses. They have the Pentateuch. Let them listen to it. And therefore he is showing that the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, are fundamental to true saving faith and belief. That, of course, is true of all Scripture, but we're focusing today on the Pentateuch. So this is the first suggestion this man made, and the answer comes. Then, the second suggestion, verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. Did you notice this? This man is argumentative. This man is not repentant at all. He says no to what has been said. They have Moses and the prophets. He says, no, I don't believe that. You see, when he was alive, he didn't believe in the authority of the Bible. And now that he's dead and in hell, he still doesn't believe it. He says, no. So what does he suggest now? Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What he's suggesting here is a mere, bare visit from the dead without any preaching. See that? There's a difference. In verse 28, send them to testify. That means preach. But now he said, when that's rejected by what the Lord says here, Abraham says, then he tries another one. He says, well, just send them now to them. So it's a mere bare visit in verse 28, and that will move them to repentance. You know what he's doing here? He's now inventing another gospel. In verse 28, he has included the Scripture along with the sensational experience. You see that? The mingling of the two. And that's very, very important because that's what's going on today. Oh yes, the sensational experience is just not there on its own. There's a little smattering of the Word, supposedly, and people thinking, this, we're hearing the gospel. But you see, when you come to verse 30, it's the mere bare visit. And here's the invention of another gospel. Do you notice that? The rich man in hell is busily planning another way, supposedly, for people to be saved. Another gospel. Other gospels come out of hell. They don't come from heaven. And what's the answer again? Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And again, the Lord underlines the primary role of the Pentateuch, along with the rest of Scripture, as being fundamental to true saving faith. Do you see, brothers and sisters, and I've already applied my study today to quite a degree, but do you see, brothers and sisters, why we believe so strongly and so resolutely in the preaching of the Word? And let us as a church never deviate from that. We're not interested in sensationalism, a mixture of it and supposed evangelism. We're not interested in that. That is wrong. And we're certainly not interested in inventing other gospels. There's only one gospel, and the Pentateuch's the basis of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ put his imprimatur on it. And let none of us change it. Because this is God's way for sinners to be saved and to be redeemed and to be delivered. May the Lord help us today. The author of script of the Pentateuch is Moses, and the authority of it, we've looked at that now, and we'll move on at another time to look at some more of this study. Let us just have a word of prayer. Father, bless thy truth today and use it for the glory of thy name. Help us to understand the word, and Lord, help us to be guarded against those false ideas and notions that are so prevalent, and come among us with power and bless us now, we pray, and we'll give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.